If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the pew back in front of you. We're going to be looking at Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. We're going to begin in verse 9 of chapter 6, which is on page 5 of that Bible. And it will, our passage will go over to page 6 on that Bible. And as we often say, you are welcome to take that Bible with you if you don't have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible that you read or can understand. That is a gift to you if you would like to take that. But this morning, as we look at Noah and the flood, we've got a lot to cover. So we're going to start in Genesis 6, verse 9, but we're actually going to go all the way through chapter 8, or actually the last three verses of chapter 8. We're going to go through 8, 19. Initially, we said through 22, but that's going to be next week. So we're going to go from 6, verse 9 to chapter 8, verse 19. And we're covering all of these in one sermon because they're all focused on the one event, one of the most popular or well-known events of the book of Genesis, and it's the event of Noah and the flood. And I'm guessing that regardless of your age or your church background or really anything about your life, I'm guessing that you're familiar with the account of Noah and the flood, or maybe you've heard it as Noah and the ark or Noah and the boat. I'm guessing that most of you here are familiar with this story. And I want to look at this entire section because this large chunk gives us a picture of what's going on here in Genesis at this point from chapter 6 through chapter 8. Because as we've been moving through the book of Genesis, we've been going for several weeks now. I think this is the 11th week that we're in Genesis, but these first five chapters, we've been moving quickly, and we've seen that as quickly as we've been moving, humanity has fallen even more quickly. Now, humanity from the line of Cain, we saw the fall from sin that started back in chapter 3, but then even last week, we saw the line of Seth even had taken part in the spread of violence and evil that had spread over the face of the earth. And it is in light of this rapid spread of sin and evil and violence and human corruption that the flood is sent. And so this event, this deluge, if you read some of the older commentaries, they call it the deluge, the flood is about sin and judgment more than it's about anything else. And so I want us to make sure that we get the point here. One author described the event this way, and I think this is true in our current context, but he says, no doubt this story of Noah and the flood is one of the most sobering and honestly one of the most horrifying stories in the Bible. It's a story of judgment. It's a story that tells us the depth of human depravity and how offended God is by our sin. It's a story of God's holy hatred for sin. Because that's the case, here's how his last sentence. And so we must not sentimentalize it, minimize it, or cartoonify it. So I just want to make sure as we come in, this maybe you've seen pictures or storybooks or happy pictures of this event. That's not the nature of this story. This is a story about human sin that has spread and corrupted the entire earth, and God sends a flood to judge humanity and to blot out every living thing from the face of the earth. So I don't want us to miss the point of the flood. Well, at the same time, we'll see, neither do I want us to miss the greatness of God's grace in granting favor to one man and those who were associated with him. And so we're going to read the whole passage. I debated on whether to just cover it section by section. We're not doing that. I'm going to read this whole passage here at the outset before we study it. So if you don't have your Bible, you should get it out or open it up on your phone, because I'm going to read for a few minutes nonstop, and you're going to be lost if you're not following. So beginning in verse 9 of Genesis 6, I'm going to read through verse 19 of Genesis 8, so you can follow along as I read the account of Noah and the flood. So beginning in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For, behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 1, Then the Lord said to Noah, Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the earth floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swam on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Verse chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven. They went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, and he took her, and he brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Let's pray as we begin to look at these verses. Father, I pray that, well, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, this is your word, and it's been given to us, preserved for us. We can read it and understand it on the face of it, but we need your help to understand and apply. So I pray, Spirit, that you would open our eyes to behold the wondrous things written here in your word. Help us to desire to obey your word and to take heed of the warnings of your word. Help us to learn from this flood, from Noah, and help us to learn about your character as we look at the account of Noah and this flood. Lord, help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've got 5 points, but we're going to move quickly through them. Okay, it's a big passage. We're going to move through 5 points here quickly to get through, because the passage really is quite simple, and so we'll see the few themes emerge as we work through this. Here's the 5 points. If you're taking notes, we will work through these. First, we're going to see Noah and his generation, verses 9 through 12 of chapter 6. We're going to see God speaking to Noah. There's 2 speeches there in verses 13 of chapter 6 all the way through verse 10 of chapter 7. We're going to see God speaks to Noah. Then third, we'll see the 40 days of rain. We'll see the waters subside. Fourthly, in the first 14 verses of chapter 8. And then we'll see God speaking to Noah again there at the end of our passage, verses 15 through 19. So that's our outline, and we'll work through those one at a time to make our way through these verses. So first, Noah and his generation, we see there in the first four verses that we're going to look at, verses 9 through 12. So first, we see Noah and his generation. This entire flood narrative, this story, is started with a contrast. So these first verses highlight the contrast between Noah and his generation. So we begin immediately hearing that Noah was a righteous man, was blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. The point being that Noah's life was lived according to God's standards. He was upright. He was a good man who lived according to God's standards of behavior. Okay, so he's righteous. Now, this is not to say that Noah was sinless. We talked about that last week when it says Noah found favor with God. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. That's not the point. The point is simply that Noah is contrasted with everyone else. Noah is different from everyone else in his generation. Noah, according to maybe in the words of Psalm 1, he walked not in the counsel of the wicked. He stood not in the way of sinners. He sat not in the seat of scoffers. But Noah, this one, his delight was in the instruction or the commands of the Lord. That's the point. In fact, later in the New Testament, Peter would call Noah a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness. Author of Hebrews would say that Noah is acting by faith, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So the righteousness of Noah is a gift righteousness that was later to come, that were later explained in the New Testament. So Noah is not sinless. We miss the point of the flood story if we miss this point regarding Noah. Noah was not sinless, but he was righteous, blameless among his generation. He walked with God. And it's the contrast between Noah and everyone else. And it's this character of Noah that situates him firmly in the line of the woman. He is clearly to be associated with Enoch, who earlier in the book was regarded as walking with God. He's also to be associated with Adam, who walked with God in the cool of the garden before the fall. So Noah is firmly in this line, the promised seed of the woman. which Moses has begun tracing in Genesis thus far, and he'll continue throughout the book. But this man, Noah, is the one who's going to be delivered through the flood, and it's him that Noah wants us to take notice of first of all. In fact, beginning with Noah, Moses is showing the main purpose of the story is not to show why Noah sent, or why God sent the flood, but rather why God saved Noah, which I don't agree with that totally, but it is to show the character of Noah and why Noah was preserved. Noah was contrasted with the rest of his generation. And notice how the rest of the generation is described. Noah is described and then his three sons, and then there's the shift in verse 11. So there's Noah, but now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So this description of the earth is not just this general of this inanimate object of the earth, but the earth and all of its inhabitants. And it's meant to show the stark difference between Noah and everyone else, all flesh. And it's the state of this creation of everyone and everything else that justifies or explains the coming flood of judgment. The reality is that total corruption is the state of God's very good creation. We saw that beginning last week, the first verses of chapter 6, where humanity was so corrupt that every intention of their heart was continually evil. The earth has been filled at this point, not with image bearers who are faithfully serving God and ruling and reigning in his stead, but instead, the earth has been filled with violence and corruption and sin. And we can't miss that all flesh is the source of this corruption and violence. Verse 12 says that all flesh had corrupted the way on earth. So there's all flesh and there's Noah. And so all flesh must be blotted out from the face of the earth. In fact, what we're going to see is the flood is a type of an uncreation. He's going to unmake all that was made because of its corruption. And so this flood of judgment is the right and fitting consequence in light of the state of creation at the time of Noah. And again, Noah, this contrast, Noah is the only exception. He alone is upright and blameless. He alone is the one who walks with God, which is going to be an important point to realize moving forward, because everything and everyone that comes through this flood, everyone that survives is delivered because of their relationship to Noah. It's their connection to Noah that brings about their deliverance. It's never said that his wife was righteous, that his sons were righteous, that his daughter-in-laws were righteous. It's only Noah who's the righteous one who's delivered. And it's the connection with Noah that brings these other seven through the flood. After this contrast of Noah and his generation, we move on to God speaking. Look at our second point. God speaks, verses 13 of chapter 6 through verse 10 of chapter 7. So there's two speeches here where God says to Noah. So look here in verse 13, and God said to Noah. And then if you go down to verse 1 of chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah. So these are the two speeches that we're going to look through in this section. So first, there's this contrast. Moses then moves on to record what the Lord says. Verse 13, and God said to Noah. Here's what he says. He's going to say what we just heard. Moses explained. Now the Lord's going to actually tell Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the Lord is letting Noah in on his divine determination. I'm going to make an end of all flesh. Why? Why is he going to do this? Because the earth is filled with violence through them, meaning all flesh is the source of the spread of violence and corruption on the earth. Something that we just saw up in verse 12, now the Lord is telling Noah. It's Noah's contemporaries who are the cause of this corruption. And we also see that there's a moral aspect of this flood. It's evil, it's bad, it's wrong, it's spread. So there's a coming judgment on evil, on sin and violence and corruption. And so God tells Noah, I'm going to destroy all flesh with the earth. But that's not all God tells Noah. Look at verse 14. He then instructs Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So here's the instruction for Noah. Here's what you're to do. There's a coming flood. There's judgment coming. But here's what you're to do. Make yourself an ark, a boat of gopher wood. And then verse 15, God continues. This is how you're to make it. And he gives very specific, detailed instructions regarding this specific vessel of salvation, if you will. I mean, it's reminded of later in the Pentateuch when the Lord gives very specific instructions on the tabernacle. Here's what you're to build according to the instructions that I give you. And so there's these instructions given to Noah. If you're wondering how big a cubit is, the ark itself was over, just over 500 feet long. So if you're a football fan, that's almost 1.5 football fields. Okay, that's how long it is. It's a long boat. It certainly is one of, if not the largest wooden boats ever built, right? At a time when it would have been a marvel to be accomplished by Noah and those working with him. But just in terms of perspective, there are steel ships that have been built since this time that are much larger than the Ark. Just so you know, the Queen Mary II is the largest steel ship ever built, would have been much larger, almost double the size of this Ark. And the Titanic even would have been bigger than the wooden Ark. Just in terms of your visual, that's a perspective. So it was huge, but it's not unprecedented. History has surpassed this size, but not this ship for this purpose. This was a divine instructed ship, and it was big. And so then verse 17, after giving these specific instructions and the reason, the Lord says, verse 17, you need this ark because I'm going to bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. This is what he tells Noah. Again, he's communicating what Moses has just told us up in the first few verses, that the divine determination and the reason for this ark is that there's human corruption that has spread and the flood is going to destroy all flesh. And while these instructions for the ark would have made Noah could have assumed, I'm going to survive, but that's not explicit yet. In verse 18, the Lord makes it clear, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So Noah's hope is this covenant that the Lord is entering into with him. Noah's hope, his only hope for deliverance, is found in God's gracious favor. The Lord's going to establish his covenant with Noah, like we saw up in verse 8 of chapter 6. Noah found favor, unmerited favor, divine favor with God. God decided to show favor to Noah. And here, that grace is shown in God promising to enter into a covenant with Noah, which we stopped in verse 19 because verses 20 through 22 go with really better with chapter 9 in the covenant ceremony there. So we'll see more of that next week, Lord willing. But notice here, the covenant is with Noah. And it's because of Noah that the others are able to be delivered, not because they are righteous. But did you notice the language there in verse 18? I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. Notice how he describes the others. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives. It's all about Noah. It's God's covenant with Noah that is front and center here in this covenant. Noah is being preserved. And as this narrative unfolds, we're going to see that Noah is the one who's going to be this new head of humanity, this representative of humanity. So after the flood, it's kind of like a reset. And God's going to start over, as it were, and he's going to start over with this one. This Noah is going to be the new head of humanity, this restart. And we're going to see at the beginning of next week's passage, Noah is going to be commissioned to be fruitful and multiply, same commission given to Adam and Eve. But it's going to be Noah and those who have gathered with him who are going to be commissioned after the flood. But they're going to get through the flood because God is going to make a covenant with Noah. And this is why it's not just Noah and those with him, but there's the animals that are going to be preserved. This is why verses 19 and 20 and 21 highlight the two kinds of every type of animal to be brought on the ark. They're going to be brought to be kept alive. They were created. Now they're going to be preserved through this flood of judgment. The ark is going to save Noah and his family, but also animals who are created. So then on the other side, they can then repopulate, which we saw at the end of our passage. And we see verse 22, not surprisingly, knowing the character of Noah, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The righteous man obeys God. Which leads to the second speech starting there in verse 1 of chapter 7, right? The Lord then, after recording that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him, the Lord then says to Noah again, verse 1, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Right, so here's Noah among his generation. Now's the time to go into the ark. Verse 2, then we find further instructions, which it can seem a bit repetitive when there's all these different clean and unclean animals. I don't think these are additional instructions, but I think this is just a more specific set of instructions regarding the first set of instructions. And so these animals, and I think specifically, these animals are described in terms of function. And so you need clean and unclean because on the other side of the ark, there's going to be sacrifice. And so there's going to be unclean animals that they're going to be sacrificed. They're going to be preserved through. Right? There's going to be birds that are going to be sent out from the ark to measure the land to see if it's dry. And so these extra pairs of animals, and specifically the clean, unclean, these are Mosaic regulations that the original audience would know, oh, this is why those are on. This is why we need clean and unclean. And so without these extra pairs of animals, right, sacrifice would have entailed the extinction of the clean birds and animals. So as you're offering sacrifices, if you're sacrificing the clean animals, well, then there's no more. But the unclean, you can have more of. And so I think that's what's going on here with these distinct clean and unclean for the purpose of sacrifice and for eating and survival on the ark. But Noah's given further instruction. Notice verse 4. We find again the reason for the instruction. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. So divine judgment is near, and the Lord warns and instructs Noah. And Noah, again, verse 5, did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah obeys the Lord. He does what he's commanded. Then verse 6 through 10 serve as best I can tell, as an affirmation of Noah and his family entering the ark as they'd been commanded. All that they had been commanded to do, he did. And 7 days after he enters the ark, verse 10 says, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So this is the Lord speaking to Noah. Build the ark and then enter in the ark. Leads to our third point, 40 days of rain. So then the flood comes, the rain comes. Verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on that day. Notice the language here. This is not a vague weather report. It's not like, hey, the rain came. It might have been Monday, it might have been Tuesday. This rain comes on a specific appointed time. It is the direct result of God's divine action. And the rain comes on that day. And notice the language when the rain comes. All the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. Now, I know it felt like that last week, right? It felt like that here, like the windows of heaven had opened. There was nothing like what happened here. This is a divine act of decreation. This is a flood of judgment. The waters are going to flood the earth, and it's going to pour and pour and pour. And so the waters that were once separated, right, to create, now are going to be rejoined for the purpose of destruction. Right? And the language conveys the severity of the flood. The fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of the heavens were opened. The flood of judgment had arrived. And we know, this doesn't tell us explicitly, but Jesus later would record in Matthew and in Luke about what it was like about among the contemporaries of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there's no warnings. There's just people going on with life. And here's Noah and his seven family members who are getting in the ark, and there's no warning. But they enter the ark and then the floods come, and no one has a chance. It destroyed them all. That's what happens here. This sudden flood destroys all the earth. The unrighteous are swept away. Verse 12, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and his wife and three wives of his sons, they entered in the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and livestock and creeping thing, everything enters the ark. They went into the ark with Noah. Verse 17, the flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. You get the picture. The tide is rising. The level is increasing, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. So the picture is of a universal flood. It covers everything. And nothing survived. All flesh was destroyed, was blotted out. Pictures of total covering, complete submersion. All the earth, all the mountains find their place under the waters of judgment. Verse 21 being, all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swimming creatures that swim on earth, and all mankind. These verses emphatically declare that no one escaped the purging of the floodwaters. These verses, maybe the most sobering of our entire passage, they attribute, not only do they record that all humanity, all flesh was wiped out, but they attribute this judgment to the Lord. He did it. This was the Lord's doing. The Lord is the primary source of this flood. It's God's judgment being that's driving this flood. It's God. He blotted out from the earth all flesh. He's the one that does it. It's God's judgment that is acting here. And he blots out every living thing from the face of the earth, animals and humans, everything except, verse 23, only Noah was left. Only Noah is left and those who are with him in the ark. This contrast has been sustained. The righteous one has been preserved. He was the only one left. Everyone else had been blotted out. And the waters prevailed on earth 150 days. From the beginning of the rain to the recession of the water, Moses tells us there passed 150 days, or about 5 months, which then takes us to the waters subsiding. And we transition into chapter 8. We see the waters subsiding. With the opening of chapter 8, we have the closing of the curtain on the corrupted, violence-filled earth. And there's a transition from the judgment of all things. Now we're going to focus on Noah, the hope of the lone survivor. And the transition is found in the two words there in verse 1. God remembered. Verse 1, God remembered Noah. This is the covenantal language. God remembered Noah. One commentator put it this way. God's remembering, it's not just a mental assertion, oh, I know this guy mentally, but it's a God's remembering always implies his movement toward the object. The essence of God's remembering lies in his acting towards someone because of a previous commitment. I remember Noah and my favor that I showed Noah. So God remembers Noah. And along with Noah, all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. So he remembers them, and now he's going to dispense of the waters. The waters are going to be dispersed and recede. That's what happens in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And we have in this account of the recession of the waters, this is language that's reminiscent of Genesis 1. There's a wind blowing on the earth. There's waters that are subsiding. There's mountains or dry land that's coming from the waters. This is language that's clearly being used to describe a new creation, a restart with Noah. The Lord is not only the one who's orchestrated the flood, but now he's orchestrating the emergence of a new creation that's arising from the floodwaters, a new start with Noah and his family. Once the mountains were seen, Noah then only, he waits. Verse 6, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window that he made, and he sent forth a raven, and it goes to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And there's the raven, which is an unclean raven, probably more dispensable, so that's why it's not mentioned coming back. He doesn't really care about the raven, but then he sends a dove three more times, and all for the purpose of measuring the water's retreat. He can see the water, the mountains, but he has to wait until the waters completely recede. And so the dove goes and comes back and goes and comes back, and there's a fresh olive leaf, which then says there's new life. There's life on this earth. The earth is producing again. So now you on the ark, now it's time. You're free. And so the comes back with the olive leaf. He waits 7 more days, sends the dove again, and then that dove never comes back. Which leads to verse 13, in the 600th first year, first month, first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, surprise, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. This means from beginning to end, from the beginning of the rain falling to the final drying out of the earth, there passed 1 year and 11 days, which would be like if we get on the ark today, we would be on the ark 1 year, 11 days, and then on August 7th of 2025, we'd get off the ark. And so it's a long time. It's quite a boat trip, longer than a 3-hour tour. In fact, it'd be a 9,024-hour tour, if my math's correct. But it is a long time on the boat, but then the earth is dry. The earth is dry, and now they are freed from the ark. The flood was over. So now the earth now is ready for Noah and his family to disembark from the ark, which leads to the last point of our passage. God speaks to Noah again. Look there, verses 15 through 19. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. This verse and passage serve as the bookend of our passage, whereas in verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household. Now, verse 15 of chapter 8, the Lord says, go out from the ark. Right, you and your wife and all of your household with you. And so notice the language that's used to describe here. What happens, what Moses does here, is he focuses on the animals, and then they're released from the earth, and they're going to be fruitful and multiply. And then he's going to focus on Noah, and we're going to pick that up next week. But notice the language used to describe the animals who exit the ark in verse 17. So exit the ark, Noah, and bring with you every living thing that's with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That, here's purpose, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. This is Genesis 1, creation language here. The animals are to be fruitful and multiply. This is a commission for a new creation. The purpose behind this release from the ark is repopulation of the earth. It's a reset. It's a running it back, as it were. And again, next week we'll see, Lord willing, that the commission that's given to the animals here is also given to Noah and his family. But here our passage concludes, verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. And so the story of Noah and the flood concludes. And the next week, we'll see verses 20 through 22, this first act of Noah, he goes out, and it's a covenant ceremony. It's a sacrifice, but that'll be covered next week. As we look at this large section, I think there's really two things, just two points of application that we take. And again, I think the themes are really clear throughout this large section. There's two points of application that I think we take from this story of Noah and the flood. And the first, which is the heaviest, is simply the reality of divine judgment. I mean, here in this large section, we see the first real display of God's right and prerogative to judge human sin. I mean, this is an outpouring of God's judgment on his creation, his corrupt creation. We saw in chapter 3, the Lord issues consequences and curses because of the fall, because of sin. But here, issuing curses. He's actually carrying out his divine judgment. And because the passage was so clear, because the passage so clearly identified sin and rebellion, the corruption of humanity, of all flesh, with the divine judgment in the form of the flood, that connection is made from the text itself. All I have to do is just set that reality before you. I mean, we believe this really happened. God judged the earth completely. He blotted out all living things from the face of the earth. God judged the earth. This is divine judgment. This is divine judgment that came specifically in the face of human sin and rebellion. And we need to know that this is not something in terms of the nature and character of God that will ever change. God will judge sin. He will judge corruption. God will by no means clear the guilty. He cannot. And we see that on display here. And what we'll see in the coming weeks and months as we go through Genesis is Noah's righteous. He was chosen by God, but he was not sinless. We see that in 2 weeks. Abraham is going to be chosen by God, but Abraham is far from sinless. All the patriarchs, chosen by God, but they're far from sinless. All of Israel, chosen by God, but far from sinless. The storyline of the Bible is propelled forward, not by humans being good and earning God's favor, but by God deciding to show mercy to some. He showed favor to Noah because he showed favor to Noah. It's God's mercy alone that can deliver from the right and just penalty for human sin and rebellion. And so when it comes to the reality of divine judgment, we must recognize not that God owes Noah mercy. He's not giving mercy because Noah has earned it. God doesn't give mercy because we earn it, because we, like Noah, like his generation, like Adam and Eve, post-Genesis 2, we are all born in sin and guilty. God doesn't owe us mercy, but God chooses to have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. And so, in light of this reality of divine judgment, allow me to allegorize for a minute. If you're here today and you've never considered the divine judgment that awaits all who are guilty of sin and rebellion, right? That's what we see. God is just, and God will judge and punish, right? If you're here and you've never come face to face and considered that you are on the road of divine judgment and destruction, I'm glad you're here today, because You must know you are guilty in Adam. You are like the generation of Noah. You're on a crash course with God's divine judgment, as was I. You are like those outside of the ark. You can't save yourself. You can't build a big enough boat. You can't swim long enough. Right? You're on a path of perishing. And it's not just physical perishing. It's a path of eternal perishing apart from God because of your sin, because of what you justly deserve. And your hope, your only hope, hear me, isn't Noah. Your only hope is the one that Noah was meant to point us to, and that is the greater Noah, Jesus. You see, the salvation that came through Noah was temporary, right? Noah's going to die. He's going to die. All those who are on the boat with him, they're going to die. Noah's salvation was temporary. Noah provided temporary salvation, but Noah was a picture of the eternal salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. And here's why I stressed this point earlier. Just like those who survived the flood survived only because of their connection to Noah, you too, in light of the coming judgment, your only hope for eternal salvation is to be connected to Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. He is the greater Noah, the only one who can deliver you through the flood of God's judgment. Your only hope is to be connected to Christ, to be counted as righteous in him, to have his death counted as yours, to have your sins paid for by him, have him crushed in your place, judged in your stead, to have his resurrection as your own. And that connection comes only through faith in Christ. And so, friend, I don't want you to be scared in light of the coming judgment. I want you to know God's mercy that's been shown to you in the person and work of the greater knower, Jesus Christ. And so if you're here, I want you to know that you are on a crash course with God's divine judgment. This is a warning to you. Hear this as a warning. The flood is coming. Jesus would use Noah as a warning for the days of the Son of Man when the end comes. And when the end comes, it's going to be too late. But now it's not too late, friend. Jesus is the greater Noah who offers eternal salvation through the flood of God's coming judgment. So I'd encourage you, if that's you, I would encourage you, talk to someone, talk to myself, talk to Pastor Will, talk to the person you came with, talk to a neighbor, talk to someone and find out what it means to be saved from God's judgment through faith in Christ. But the second point of application, which I think recognizing Noah was sinful, Noah was not sinless, I still think we, if you're a believer, I think we can see Noah as an example to follow. I mean, this week I was confronted by the testimony of Noah. No, he was not sinless, but he was righteous. And so the refrain throughout this passage is that Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Noah did all that the Lord commanded. All that he said, Noah did. And so Noah stood firm in God's command, in God's instructions. And so for the Christian, I think about our commitment to obey God. Do I delight in the law of the Lord? I mean, would your family, would your neighbors, would your coworkers say that your life is characterized by a pursuit of godliness and righteousness? Are your steps ordered by God's law, his word? And so I think we have a very basic application here. We're saved, we're redeemed, and we're given new life in order to walk uprightly in this world, to live upright, godly lives in the present age. That's how we glorify God. If you're a Christian, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm good. You're saved to live differently. And so you, believer, myself as a believer, I've been born again to glorify God, and I do that by obeying what he commands. And so very, very basically, Noah should encourage us or convict us to obey God's commands. And I think the second application of Noah here, I think specifically in terms of us, the way his life, we can't forget his life in light of his generation. I think it's an increasingly common reality for the life of the Christian in today's world, specifically the West, specifically in America. And in Noah's world, he was surely mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. His commitment to righteousness in his generation was not a way for Noah to garner influence or respect. That wasn't the case with Noah. It was a wicked generation. It seems to be increasingly our case here, but still Noah stands forth as an example of righteousness in the midst of a hostile and evil world. He stands firm in God's commandments. many trials and temptations. And Noah shows us what it looks like to trust the Lord in the midst of trial. And in fact, Peter in 2 Peter 2 would pick up Noah to say, look, God knows how to deliver his people from trials. And that's what he did. Noah was righteous. Noah followed and obeyed, and he was preserved from trials. And so, believer, we can trust that the Lord will deliver us. We obey him, we're faithful to him, and we don't worry about what's going to happen. We trust him and we stand firm, regardless of what comes. Let me pray for us as we close, then we'll sing in response.